Today we're going to continue our study that we've been doing on noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible. And we've been in, last time we started to look at the Gospel of John, and we're going to pick up there in the Gospel of John in chapter 17 in verse number 11. John 17 verse 11, the Word of God says this: "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keeping through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Out of over the 31,000 verses in the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, there is only one Holy Father, and he isn't sitting over in Rome with a Dagon fish mitre on his head. My dear listener, the Holy Father is God the Father, according to God the Son, here in verse 17, verse 11, and no one else is worthy of the title, amen. Now let's continue in John chapter 19 with me. John chapter 19, if you would, and let's look at verse 15 together. "But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." What I want you to see here is the words, "We have no king but Caesar," along with the words in Matthew 27 verse 25, "His blood be on us and our children. Curse the nation of Israel for the next 2,000 years." Amen. Now let's look at John chapter 19, verse 30. The Word of God says, "And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." What I want us to see about this verse is this. Perhaps the three most important words in all the Bible: it is finished. What Jesus Christ did on that cross at Calvary, amen, when he said it is finished, there's nothing left to do to be saved. He paid the ultimate sacrifice in price, so that your sins and my sins and all the sins of all the people around this world could be forgiven. It is finished. But time and time again, religions try to add something to what Christ did. Amen. They'll try to add a person's good works, amen, for their way of salvation. Or a person being a good moral person, amen. Or water baptism. Or giving to the church, amen. But Jesus said it is finished. There's nothing left to be done. All you have to do is to believe what Christ did on that cross at Calvary. As Paul said, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what is the gospel. If you believe on that, and only that, then you will be saved, my dear listener. Now look in John chapter 20, verse 28. And this is when Jesus appeared to the disciples. And this time, before he appeared, Thomas was not with him. And he said he would only believe if he could see the marks of the crucifixion, the wound in the side and the hands and so forth and so on, and the feet. And Jesus shows up. And we see, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." See, notice that Jesus had no problem allowing a man to worship him and address him as God. He didn't say, no, 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 Thomas, don't say that. No. He took the worship that only God should have because he was God. He is God. Amen. All right, now let's venture into the book of Acts and look at some noteworthy verses in the book of Acts. First, we go to Acts chapter 1 in verse number 3. And the word of God says this, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion, and by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. What I want to point out in this verse is the word infallible. Amen. Infallible. Infallible proofs. Are only proofs or convincing proofs. Amen. Now, the infallible proofs are only proofs or convincing proofs in some of the new Bible perversions, but infallible proofs is important. Proofs that can't be refuted are certain. Amen. Now let's look at Acts chapter 1 verse 14 with me. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 and says, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus with his brethren. What I want you to notice is notice what Mary is doing the last time she appears in the Bible. She is praying with other Christians and not being prayed to by Christians. Amen. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 2 in verse number 1. The word of God says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, this is the most important verse in the whole chapter of Acts 2. No one has any business teaching and preaching or writing about anything in Acts chapter 2 until they have first given due consideration to the fact that the whole thing happens on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a Jewish feast day that comes 50 days after Passover every year. Hence, Pentecost, as in Pentagon, as in 5 and 50, and so on and so forth. Pentecost was not the name of a denomination, nor was it an experience, as a deluded female charismatic writer stated some years ago. For nearly 3,500 years, Pentecost has been an established feast day on the Jewish calendar. Being such, thousands of Jews have traveled to Jerusalem to keep the feast. God chose to use this gathering to get the gospel to them, including the ones of the dispersion that spoke different languages. Amen. If we look at verse 5, with me of Acts 2. Verse 5 of Acts 2, it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Every person in the chapter is a Jew. And the miracle that happens is a sign to Jews and nothing more. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22? For the Jews require a sign. Amen. The thing to remember, there are no Gentiles in this chapter, and no one's church is commissioned to be a Pentecostal church. Amen. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and 6. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 6 of Acts 2. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. What I want you to notice is this. Notice that there are no unknown tongues being spoken. The other tongues in verse 4, that a man could understand in his own language, as we see in verse 6. And this corresponds to the new tongues of Mark 16, verse 7, which says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues." In the tongues of Acts 10:46 and Acts 19:6, Acts 10:46 says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God," then answered Peter. Then in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Amen. So, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Oftentimes, some religions try to teach from this verse baptismal regeneration, or you have to be baptized in water to be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, we read, "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, no one has done more damage with the verse than the so-called Church of Christ, also known as Campbellites, Water Dogs, or Southern Catholics. After ignoring the Jewish context that was established in verse number 1 of Acts 2. These people pretend that the verse addresses everyone's personal salvation when it doesn't. They pretend the verse 37 says, "What must I do to be saved?" even though the question isn't asked until Acts chapter 16, verse 30, when the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, this allows them to teach the pagan heresy of baptismal regeneration, along with the Roman Catholics, the Pentecostals, and others. They pretend "for" means "in order to get," when it doesn't. They ignore the fact that the Gentile believers of Acts chapter 10, verse 44, which says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." See, what they do is they ignore the fact that here the Gentile believers of Acts 10:44 received the Holy Ghost before they were baptized, which totally runs contrary to what they think Acts chapter 2, verse 38 teaches. Amen. Okay, now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 with me. And once we get to Acts chapter 4, let's first look at verse number 13 together. Acts 13, and it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now let's drop down to verse 29 of this chapter. We read this, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And then verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Notice the two characteristics that identify Peter and John with Jesus: their boldness and their lack of formal education. The idea is that a man isn't supposed to feel very bold unless he has a degree from approved school. However, like Jesus, these men had the Holy Spirit, so they were immediately identified with Jesus. Notice that they prayed for boldness in verse 29 and received it in verse 31. Amen. Now we're going to be in Acts chapter 5 and verse 6. In Acts chapter 5, in verse number 6, we read this: "And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him." And of course, this is the instance where Ananias and lied to the disciples, saying that he gave all the money that he got for his land. When he didn't, he held a portion back, and he lied. He was told to God, to the Holy Ghost. And then immediately he died. He gave up the ghost, and they came in, and they wound him up and carried him out and buried him. For something to be wound up would normally mean that it's ready to get started, being full of power and energy, such as a wound-up watch or a wound-up talkie doll. But here the expression refers to the end of something, namely someone being wound up with grave clothes. So we have a modern usage for that angle also. For example, when they say, well, that's about winds it up, tune in again tonight at 10 for the latest news and weather. Amen. Now let's look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. We read this: "In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." We can't be sure how large the church was, since many of the 3,000 converts from Acts chapter 2, verse 41, went back to their respected lands after Pentecost was over, and others probably just didn't pan out as true believers. However, new disciples were being made regularly. So it's reasonable to assume that the Jerusalem church still had several hundred members, and maybe more. Yet the apostles decided that only seven deacons were necessary, which translate to no more than one deacon per 100 members. And if they still had 3,000 members, then that would be one deacon for 400 members. Amen. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8 in verse number 37. Here we have the conversion in this chapter of the Ethiopian eunuch. Amen. And of course, we know that Philip, Holy Spirit sends him, Philip, to the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. Amen. To preach Jesus to him. And in Acts chapter 37, the word of God says, "And Peter said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What I want you to see about this verse: before Philip baptized the eunuch, he said, before you are baptized, amen, he had to get, he had a, got him, gave a, had him give the eunuch give a profession of faith that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The whole verse here is omitted in some of the so-called modern Bibles. This is by design, since the verse requires a person to believe on Christ from the heart before being baptized. So when they remove this verse, they're teaching again baptismal regeneration, that it's baptism that saves and not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now we're going to venture over to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 44, amen. And here we see that in this chapter, Gentiles getting saved when Peter preaches to them Christ, amen, the death, burial, and resurrection. And then we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which heard the word. So not to be outdone by the Charismatics and the Campbellites, the Church of Christ, we see the Holy Ghost fell on these believers before they were baptized, unlike he did in Acts 2. So obviously the big deal wasn't getting into the water, it was getting into Christ, amen. Now let's look at Acts chapter 13. Again, we're doing a study on noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible, and we're looking at some noteworthy verses in the book of Acts. Now, in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we read this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, what I want us to notice is, notice how two men, both be filled and led by the Holy Spirit, even though they have different views and methods. Amen. And we see that as we go along, how these two men of God had different views and methods, but still the Holy Ghost could use them as a team. Amen. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 15 in verse number 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, so what I want you to see here is there was some discussion, there was some teaching that to be saved, you had to be under the Mosaic law and follow the law and everything. So what we have here is a council, a meeting of the minds of the major players in the early church. And they come together and they have with a consensus and they say how salvation comes about. They said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, meaning Jews, even as they, meaning Gentiles. See? So, again, we're talking the Church of Christ people. They stop at Acts 2:38, but Peter didn't. See, people are saved, Peter says here, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. No water baptism is added to this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. And now we turn over to Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31. As we're talking about how to be saved here. Now in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison because they cast out this damsel, this demonic spirit out of this young woman who had brought her owners a lot of money by the things she could see and do. And so they were in prison for this. And we're told that at midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed and they sang. Amen. Prison house was shook. All the prison doors were open. And of course, back then, if the jailkeeper lost a prisoner, he was put to death. So we see this jailer come in, and he came in trembling because he figured everybody had escaped, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, Paul and Silas, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And here's a simple answer, they said, Paul and Silas. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house." What they're saying is, if you believe on, to be saved, you believe on Christ. And also, if you believe as the head of your household, the promise is that the rest of your household will probably get saved as well. Now, this is the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, in verse 30. So again, the answer is not found in Acts 2:38 or in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Amen to that? All right. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And notice what the Word of God says in Acts 17, verse 11. "And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." What it's telling us here is this. If you want to be more noble, if you want to be a more noble Christian, search the scriptures daily. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And we read this. "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness," amen, "by that man whom he had ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." What I want you to see here, these two verses, a great memory passage on repentance. Amen. Now let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. We read this in Acts 20, verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So we see the appropriate day of Christian worship is the first day of the week and not the Christian Sabbath. Amen. We also want to look at, to go along with our verse here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse number 2, we read this, "And upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that be no gathering when I come." So we see the offering would be taken up the first day of the week. Amen to that. Now, we're just about run out of time here. Again, I want to remind folks that at the end of this study, all this whole study will be available in CD. Just drop me a line at the address given at the end of the broadcast, and I'll get that out to you. Till we meet again, this is Brother Gino. Say, may God richly bless you is my prayer, and good day.